Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? Man, I'm so grateful for you to get up early and come and worship with us. If you happen to be a guest, man, I hope you enjoy yourself. My name, by the way, if this is your first time here, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I'm going to be giving the message in just a moment, but before I do that, a couple of things. We're going to start out this morning in Psalm 39. Verses 1 to 4, Psalm 39, 1 to 4. We're going to be through the Psalms a lot this morning in the talk. So if you have a Bible, an electronic device, click on Psalm 39, verses 1 to 4. We'll look at that in just a moment. And we're also going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers could come forward. And for those of you that may be new to our church, I want you to know that when you give financially to God through Vineyard Church North Phoenix, you're just helping so many people in so many different ways. I mean, just for example, you know, over the last few weeks, we just had a team go down to Honduras. We oversee all the Vineyard churches in Honduras. We had them go down and minister down there. They just got back on Friday night. We have another team going to India in November to minister to the Vineyard churches there. We planted our 12th Vineyard church out of our church just a couple of weekends ago in Flagstaff. So we're hopefully going to impact some people in Flagstaff. And we have this big back-to-school outreach. You know, last year we gave away almost 1,000 backpacks filled with school supplies to people in our community that may not have the finances to be able to afford those kinds of things. It was just a blessing to so many. And so when you give to God to our church, man, you really, really are helping lots and lots of people. You're helping to change the world. That's the truth. You're helping to change the world one life at a time. And so may the Lord bless you as you give. We're going to pray for the offering, and let's do our best, as we always do at the Vineyard before we get into the Scriptures. Let's open our hearts and our minds to God and really specifically ask God, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible? Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. And we do pray, Lord, that when we give back to you financially, we pray that you would take what we give and you would use it, God, to further the kingdom of God, to lift up the name of Jesus, and to change our world one life at a time. I pray that you'd bless each gift that's given, and especially bless each giver in a very special way, Lord. And as we look into the Scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really give us revelation, that you would speak into our hearts, into our minds, whatever might be there that would distract us from hearing what you want to say to us, Lord. We pray that you'd break the power of that and that you'd speak loudly and clearly. And so, Lord, I pray for myself as I deliver this message. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would truly empower me and give me the gift of teaching so that the things that you want me to teach would be the things that are taught. So come and have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series for quite a long time now called You Still Make Me Crazy, and it's been about, you know, building relationships and what the Bible says about how to build healthy relationships. We're going to finish that up this weekend. Next weekend, we're going to start a brand new series called The Pursuit of Happiness. You're not going to want to miss that. But this weekend, we're actually going to deal with a very sensitive subject. In fact, if you have children sitting with you this morning, this is more of a kind of a PG-13 kind of talk. And so if you don't really want your children to be exposed to that kind of thing, it would be good if maybe you took them to children's ministry or something right now. And, you know, if you've been part of the Vineyard, you know that oftentimes you come to church and the topic's just kind of a fun topic. And, you know, I'm kind of funny at times and you laugh and you have a good time. This is not one of those weekends. Unfortunately, that's the truth. It's not one of those weekends. Because the subject we're going to deal with today is a subject that nobody wants to talk about. But it's an issue we need to talk about. Especially when we're talking about dealing with relationships and dealing with broken relationships, which so many of us have. So this weekend, we're going to talk about the issue of abuse. We're going to talk about physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. And one of the reasons we need to talk about this as a church family is because abuse all over the world, but especially here in the United States, is at an all-time high. Let me give you a few pretty sobering statistics. The leading cause of injury to women now in the world is domestic violence in the home from their partner, from somebody they know. And in fact, it's more than the next three causes of injury to women combined, which are accidents, muggings, and rape. Domestic violence in the home. Every 9 seconds in the United States, a woman is assaulted or beaten. All around the world, one out of every three women, one out of every three has been beaten, coerced into sex, or abused sometime in her lifetime. One out of three. Today, one out of five teenagers have already been in a relationship where their boyfriend or their girlfriend either threatened violence or self-harm if they broke up. In a recent study, 92% of the women who were surveyed listed, quote, reducing domestic abuse and sexual assault as their top concern. 92%. This one might kind of surprise you. The University of New Hampshire did a worldwide study of 32 nations, and they found out that women now commit half of all partner violence. Women. So it's not one-sided anymore. America has three times the number of shelters for animals than we do for victims of domestic violence. Now, physical abuse and sexual abuse, you know, they're pretty easy to identify. It's much more difficult to identify emotional abuse. I mean, how do you know if something is emotional abuse or not? Really difficult to identify because it's so much more subtle. In fact, people who commit emotional abuse, they can easily make excuses for it because it's much more easy to get away with. In Job chapter 19 in the Bible, Job talks about his tormentors who were emotionally abusing him. He says in verse 2, "How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words?" Emotional abuse. Now, one of the reasons we need to deal with abuse, you know, as a church family, is because the damage that abuse causes is a lifetime damage, unless you learn how to deal with it. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to bring a message of hope. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what your past has been like, I want to try to bring what the Bible says is a message of hope on how you can break free from that and begin to actually experience healing from that, recovery from that. So I want to talk about how to break free from abuse. Now, given the statistics that I just read to you a moment ago, there's no doubt that almost every single person in this room has either been abused or is currently abused, or you know someone you're close to who's been abused. And so either way, you need to know the steps for how to break free from abuse and how to recover from it. Now, unfortunately, when you study the Bible, there's no like single passage of scripture in the Bible that lays out all the steps on how to recover from emotional or any kind of abuse. There's no single passage we can go to, but there are hundreds of examples, you know, of abuse in the scriptures, and there are also dozens of verses that deal with the principles that we're going to talk about this weekend. So how do we break free from abuse? The first thing is we can't keep it a secret. If you're being abused, if you're ever going to become healed or break free from that, you cannot keep it a secret. Because the most common thing in the entire world when somebody's abused is to say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about this. But see, the Bible says you have to share your pain with another person you can trust, before you're going to be able to break free from it. You're not to hide it. You're not to conceal it. You're not to ignore it. You're not to pretend like it's not there. What you need to do if you want to break free from it is you need to talk about it. You know, one of the sayings that people in recovery have is this saying on your outline, I'm only as sick as my secrets. And that is very true. The way we deal with that is that we have to get our secrets, whatever it is, out into the light. And then somebody else said, revealing my feeling is the beginning of healing. And that's also true. And so whatever emotion I have on the inside of me, whatever emotion, could be anger, could be anxiety, could be depression, could be loneliness, could be frustration, whatever it is, I have to get that out. I have to reveal my feeling to another person before I'm going to begin to experience healing. See, if I can't talk about it, it's already out of control. If you have something in your life that you will not talk about with anybody, that means it's already dominating your life. It's already controlling your life. So the starting point is you can't keep it a secret. You have to share it with somebody. You know, as I said a moment ago, abuse is oftentimes called the silent epidemic because it's sort of the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. And so people usually suffer in silence who've either been abused or are being abused. In fact, in one study, they did a 10-nation study, and they found out that depending on which of those 10 nations you lived in, somewhere between 55% and 95% of all the women who are being abused or have been abused have never shared it with anybody. 55 to 95%. And then when we surveyed men, they found out that men are even less likely to talk about it or to get help than women. Because see, what happens is when you're being abused, it does a crazy thing in your mind. It has an amazing way of creating shame in people. And so people don't want to talk about it. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this message, make sure you get this. If you have been abused as a child, as a teenager, or as an adult, it is not your fault. You need to understand that. It is not your fault. Now, so many times people say, yeah, but Brian, I did. No. It doesn't matter what you did. It is not your fault. You are not responsible for the wrong, sinful actions of another person. The abuser must accept responsibility for their actions. It is not your fault. Now, this weekend, we're going to look at King David in the Bible. And the reason we're going to look at King David is because if anybody understood abuse, it was him. And in the Old Testament, if you don't know this, King David was the king who wrote many of the Psalms. In fact, most of the Psalms. And he spent much of his life actually dealing with abuse. Because there were people who wanted to kill him. There were people who wanted to hurt him. There were people who wanted to abuse him. There were people who wanted to defame him and ridicule him and discredit him. All different kinds of abuse. And in over 100 passages in the Bible, David expresses his hurt, his frustration, his fear, his depression, his anger at his enemies, at his abusers. In fact, he uses the word enemies over and over and over. And one of the things we learn from David as we read through the Psalms is that if you want to be free from abuse, you can't hold it in. You have to talk about it. You can't keep it a secret. I'm just going to give you one example. I had you turn to Psalm 39. David is speaking. He says, I said, I will guard my ways and I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence, my enemies, my abusers. Verse 2, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. You know, this is the classic response that people have to abuse. Three things happen when you hold it in. First, David says that he's afraid to talk about it in the presence of his abusers. He says back in verse 1, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked, while my abusers are in my presence. Why? Because if I speak about it, they might hurt me more. They might abuse me more. So I don't want to talk about it. That's so typical. Secondly, his silence, he says, makes it worse. He says in verse 2, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. Those of you who have been abused and you haven't talked about it, you know what it's done in your life. And then the last thing is that he becomes obsessed with death. He says, how soon will my life end? And that's a typical response from somebody who's been abused. You know, abuse can actually lead to considering suicide. Because people who have been abused oftentimes think that's the only way out. See, if that's the way you feel, you need to know the truth. And the truth is, God cares about what you've suffered. God did not want that to happen to you. God's will is not always being done on earth. You know, God and Christians, we're not the only team on the field. There's another team. And oftentimes God's will is thwarted. God doesn't want anybody to be abused, and he cares what's happened to you. And we at the Vineyard, we care about what you've suffered with. I care. I care. And so you need to know that. And you need to know there's hope. There's a way to become free. But the first thing you have to do is you have to get it out in the light. You can't keep it a secret. And then after you get it out in the light, you have to name the abuse. That's the second step to breaking free. You have to give it a name. Call it what it is. You have been sinned against. You've been abused. You need to call it. Now, you may need somebody else to help you to begin to name it. That's why it's important to share what you've experienced with somebody else that you trust. You know, somebody who's wise. Because when people are abused, physically, emotionally, any kind of way, they oftentimes can't really see it for themselves. Maybe they don't even know any different. You know, they're too close to the situation oftentimes. And so they don't really recognize what's actually going on, especially when it's emotional abuse. And that's why it's good to have somebody with an objective viewpoint that you can talk to about this. Because they can probably, you know, notice what's going on in your life much more quickly than you can. Now, in the book of Psalms, there are over 100 different references to different marks of emotional abuse. Over 100 different references. Now, because we don't want to be here until dinner tonight, we're not going to go through all 100, okay? And so I've tried to coalesce those 100 down to like 7 that are very similar. 7 different marks of emotional abuse. And as we go through these things, see if any of these things might apply or have applied to you. The first type of emotional abuse, taunting. Psalm 102, verse 8. My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me. He's saying they always pick on me. They're always provoking me. They're taunting me. See, that's emotional abuse. Second characteristic of emotional abuse, intimidation. Intimidation. David says in Psalm 109:20, may those curses become the Lord's punishment for my accusers who speak evil of me. If you're taking notes, underline who speak evil of me. See, when people speak evil of you, when people threaten you, that's intimidation. That's emotional abuse. When people say things to you like, well, I'm just going to leave you, I'm going to walk out on you, if you don't do what I say, then this is going to happen to you. See, that's threatening. That's intimidation. You know, maybe they threaten you with leaving, or they threaten you that they're going to take the kids and never let you see them again, or they threaten you with violence, they threaten you with a lawsuit. And by the way, this can happen anywhere. You know, this happens in schools all the time. Bullying happens in schools all the time. It's emotional abuse. You know, we have a child going into seventh grade and one in eighth grade, and I want you to know, it happens all the time in every school. It happens at work. It happens in our neighborhoods. It happens in our homes. But when people are threatening you, they're emotionally abusing you. The third type of emotional abuse, humiliation. Humiliation. Psalm 69, 19, David says, "You know of my shame," he's praying, "God, you know of my shame, my scorn, my disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing." See, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you're experiencing humiliation from them, that's emotional abuse. Shame is the favorite of abusers. They want to shame you. They want to demean you. They want to dishonor you. That's emotional abuse. The fourth type of emotional abuse, manipulation. Psalm 73, 8, David says, "They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others." See, manipulation is when they try to control you. Again, they're bullying you. People can bully you with words. You know, they try to manipulate you by what they say. That's emotional abuse. The fifth type of emotional abuse, domination. Psalm 118, 13, "My enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me." See, what's domination? Domination is when this other person is trying to control every single area of your life. Everything is a power play. Everything is about control. You know, you see this a lot in the workplace. Your boss wants to control every bit of you. And unfortunately, you see it a lot in marriages too. It's all about control. It's emotional abuse. Sixth type of emotional abuse, defamation. Defamation. David says, "I've heard the many rumors about me, and I'm surrounded by terror." So they're trying to defame you. They gossip about you. They spread rumors about you. They try to say things to embarrass you in front of other people. And by the way, social media is filled with this kind of emotional abuse. People defaming other people, disgracing other people, trying to embarrass other people all the time. It's abuse. The seventh type of emotional abuse, condemnation. David said, "They mock me, they call me names, they snarl at me." So in other words, they use vulgarity toward you. They use profanity toward you. They cuss at you for shock value. They love to drop the F-bomb. They like to use crude language about a part of your body or maybe your gender, or they call you crude names. That's condemnation. That's emotional abuse. And so if any of those describe, you know, an environment that you're in, you need to know you're being emotionally abused. And what you need to do is you need to talk to somebody about it. You need to admit it. Call it what it is. The third part of breaking free from abuse, make sure you don't minimize it or rationalize it. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins." Because people who are abusers, that's what they always do. They always try to excuse their sins. So you, if you've been abused, you don't say something like, "Well, you know, he was just having a bad day. She was just having a bad day." Or, "I brought this on myself." Or, "There are so many other good things about him or about her." No, you don't minimize it. You don't rationalize it. Instead, you need to ask God to give you the courage to deal with it. And by the way, if you want to know how God feels about abuse, God hates abuse. It makes God very, very angry when anybody is abused. The fourth key to helping somebody go through abuse or trying to recover from abuse on your own is get them, or if it's you, or you, to a safe place if necessary. You know, maybe you need to get out of the situation, or maybe they need to get out of the situation. Then get them to a safe place, or get yourself to a safe place. In fact, I want to be very clear about this part. If you are currently being abused physically or sexually, you need to get out of that situation right now. Not tomorrow. You need to get out of the situation right now. Because there is not a single verse in the entire Bible that says that a person needs to remain in a situation where their life is being threatened or they're being sexually abused. Not one verse. And so you need to get out of that situation right now. You say, but Brian, I'm married to this person. I didn't say you have to divorce them this moment. I mean, God may do a miracle later on. I don't know. What I'm saying is you need to get out of this situation right now. You need to get separated from this person. In fact, sometimes the only way you can get the other person's attention is by separating from them. Now, if you know somebody who's being abused in any way, there are certain things that you need to do to help them. One thing is, if you know about it, you need to encourage them to talk about it. We've already talked about that. If you don't feel comfortable talking with them about that, encourage them to go to a counselor. And then the second thing you need to do, if you know somebody's being abused, is try to empathize with them. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Try to feel what they're going through. That's part of what Paul's saying in Galatians 6:2, where he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And then the third thing you may need to help them with is you may need to help them escape the situation. Because oftentimes people who are being abused, they feel trapped. They don't know how to escape. Let me read to you an email that was sent to us here at the church recently by somebody in our church. She says, I began attending Vineyard North Phoenix in the spring of 2015, so about a year ago. I was in an abusive relationship and had recently lost custody of my daughter to DCS due to domestic violence. I felt unable to leave the relationship even after the loss of my daughter. With the support of a counselor, in September, I gained enough confidence to move out of my abuser's home and get another job, but I still lacked the ability to fully leave the relationship. I'd been advised by my state-appointed attorney that the state was aware of my continued relationship with my abuser, and the state would be moving for severance in my daughter's custody case. But I felt trapped, paralyzed, completely alone. I continued to attend church and work very hard at my new job, but I was still very much alone. At the beginning of this year, my abuser and I joined a group at the church for 50 days of transformation. He did not like the group dynamic and told me that we needed to join another group. I refused. I felt like God had called me to that particular group that we had joined. He left, I stayed. It was a very independent part on my move, one I'd been unable to make previously. Eventually, I opened up a little bit to my group, which had become like a family to me, and advised them about some of my situation. My small group leader was able to sense my distress one day, and so she reached out to me, and she said that God had been pushing her to ask me about what was wrong. I am so grateful that she did. My transformation group ended up becoming a support network for me, and I was finally able to fully leave what had become an even more toxic relationship. After an incident in March, my small group leader accompanied me to court to get a restraining order and supported me in defending it, and I've been free of abuse ever since. Without the support of my group, without the strengthening exercises in the transformation book, the words that helped me to feel stronger, smarter, better, more capable, I'm sure that I would still be trapped in the same place that I'd been for years. Even the baby steps I'd achieved would not have aided me in severing ties like the transformation group did for me. I now review my transformation book on a regular basis to see how I feel differently about the verses, and I'm supported every day by my new small group family. Transformation saved my life. It really did transform me. It strengthened my faith, and it empowered me to be a better Christian. I'm incredibly grateful to Vineyard North Phoenix, to Transformation, and to my small group leader. I hope that Transformation was as helpful for others as it was for me. And I pray that Vineyard continues to provide such inspiring and uniting programs and curriculum. And then she signs it. Isn't that an amazing testimony? If you know somebody who's suffering with abuse, you need to help them in any way you can. And by the way, that small group leader is a hero. She's a hero. And I want to say to those of you who are small group leaders, man, I'm proud of you. You pastor the people in your group week in and week out, laying your lives on the line week in and week out. You're heroes. The fifth part of breaking free from abuse: don't confront an abuser by yourself. You know, don't leave here today and say, okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to confront my abuser. No, that's not wise. That's not safe. You know, if you have somebody at work who's abusing you in some way and you decide that you're going to confront them by yourself, that's not a wise thing. You're asking for trouble. You know, King Solomon, the Bible says he was the wisest man in the world. He talks about the wisdom of doing difficult things together, not doing them alone, doing them together. He says in Ecclesiastes 4, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. In other words, sometimes what you need to do is a group intervention. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, that's where two or three of you get together and you go to this abuser together and you try to turn on the light for them. You try to turn on the light. You turn on the light of truth for this other person, because healing only takes place in the light. So you shine the light, but you don't do it by yourself. You have some other people there to help you. The sixth step in breaking free from abuse is you begin the healing process. You can call this recovery. And by the way, if you're not familiar with this, we have an incredible recovery program here at the Vineyard on Thursday nights called Living Free. That would be a great place if you've suffered abuse. You know, we have small groups and large group. We have all kinds of things going on for people who are struggling in all kinds of different ways. So if you don't know about it and you're interested, go to the information center and you can find information about it. But Job had some advice given to him by one of his friends about 5,000 years ago. And it still makes sense today if you're struggling with the pain of abuse. Job's friend says to him in Job 11, if you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to God, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and don't let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then, indeed, you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast, and you wouldn't fear. For you would forget your trouble. As waters have passed by, you would remember it. Your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. You know, as your pastor, that's what I want every one of your lives to be like. No matter what kind of pain you've gone through in the past, whether it's abuse or some other kind of pain, man, I want you to receive enough healing that you don't hardly remember that stuff anymore. That your life would be brighter than the noonday sun, as he says here. Now, how do you do that? Well, look back at what it says. First, he says, direct your heart right. Now, what does that mean? It means Make the courageous decision to do the right thing. If you've been abused, make the courageous decision to talk to somebody about it. Get it out in the light. Takes courage to speak up. Do the right thing. And then secondly, he says, you need to spread out your hand to God. In other words, you need to turn to Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior. He's not called Savior for nothing. Jesus came to not only save us from our own sins, but he also came to save us from the sins against us, to bring healing in our lives for the times that we've been sinned against. Turn to Jesus. And then he says, put the iniquity and the wickedness far away from you. In other words, get away from evil. Get it out of your house. Get it out of your life. And then you need to get help. And the hope that comes from that, he says, your troubles will fade and you will remember them no more. Again, living free would be a great place to begin the healing process. And then there's one other thing in breaking free from abuse, is let God settle the score. Don't try to get even with your abuser. Don't retaliate. Don't try to hurt them back. No, you need to let God settle the score. Look at the way Peter says it. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Why? Because that's what God has called you to do. And he'll bless you for it. See, if we want God's blessing, whenever we're abused in any way, whenever we're insulted, whenever we're persecuted, we have to be different. We can't respond the way everybody else responds. We have to be different. And so for healing to really begin in your life, it starts by meeting Jesus Christ personally. Because Jesus is the healer. And if you've been abused, you need to understand, Jesus understands all about abuse. Because he was abused in all kinds of different ways. And so when you take your abuse to him, it's not like he's saying, well, I don't understand that. He went through it. And so the starting point in your healing is get to know the healer. Get to know Jesus. And that means you fully surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ. And you ask him to begin to heal you. And you know what? He will. He will. Now, I know that for some of you, this has been a very difficult message because it's brought up all kinds of different emotions. But one of the things we all need to understand, and especially any of you that have been abused, is that abuse is contagious. It gets passed down from generation to generation. And so if you saw abuse growing up, or you experienced abuse in your family, you learned some patterns. And unfortunately, it's much more likely to be passed on by you. In fact, study after study after study has said that children who watch their parents in some sort of domestic abuse or domestic violence situation are twice as likely to abuse their own family once they have a family. And so somebody has to break the chain. And it needs to be you. And it needs to be now. Let's pray. Would you do your best to just open your heart to God right now? Come, Holy Spirit, minister to each one of us, especially those of us who have witnessed abuse or we've been abused. Come, Holy Spirit, Thank you that you are the comforter, Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that you are the healer. Father, thank you that you are our perfect Heavenly Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One substance in three persons. Come, God. Bring your healing. Bring your comfort. And Lord, I pray especially for those of you, for those in this room that have been abused in the past or are currently being abused. Lord, show them what their next step is. Give them courage to get it out in the light if they've never done that. Show them who to go to. A specific counselor, their small group leader, a trusted, wise friend. For those that are unsafe, God, give them courage to leave that situation right now. You know, maybe you need to get the CD of this talk and listen to it again, or you need to go online, or maybe you need to get the CD and give it to somebody because you have a friend, you have a coworker, a loved one. You really think they're in an abusive relationship, but they don't see it. This might turn on the light for them. Maybe God right now is urging you to get some information about Living Free and show up this Thursday night. Go to the information center right after the service. Don't delay. Maybe God is wanting you to see a Christian counselor. Whatever you feel like God is putting on your heart that you need to do, would you just say yes to the Lord? You know, maybe you don't know Jesus personally. You don't really know the healer. That's where it starts. We would love to introduce you to Jesus today. He loves you. You matter to Him. In fact, He's the one who brought you here. He orchestrated circumstances to get you here for this particular message on this particular weekend. It's not a coincidence, because you matter to Him. Your pain matters to Him. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go. Maybe it's about this. Maybe it's something totally unrelated. We always pray for people at the Vineyard. We believe God answers prayer. We believe God does miracles. We believe God breaks in. And the age to come, where we're headed as followers of Jesus, where there's no pain and no tears, that age breaks into this present evil age from time to time as we ask God to do works. And so I would, you know, offer prayer for anybody that would like prayer this morning. We'll have a ministry team here at the altar when we dismiss the service in just a moment. So please feel free to come up afterwards and find one of these prayer team ministers. And then if you're a guest here this weekend, we'd love for you to, you know, just if you're a first-time guest, just, you know, another caveat. It always isn't this, like, heavy here at the Vineyard. This has been a really heavy talk. Not one that I enjoy giving, but I know that God wanted me to do it. So when God speaks, you say, yes, Lord. But next weekend, it's about happiness. So it's a little easier. No, next weekend. But if you are a guest on your way out, if you want to stop by the information center, it takes just a couple minutes. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you, kind of tells about our church and so forth. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. So could I have everybody stand? And if our ministry team would come to the front as I pray, would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, thank you for your presence here. And thank you for all my friends. And I pray especially for those of you, for those in this room that have been, you know, wounded in some way through abuse or through a loved one being abused. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would really, really bless them in a special way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Bless them and bless us. Keep us. Cause your face, God, to shine upon each one of us. Give us your favor and your grace and your peace as we go now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people around you on your way out. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.